This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. Comparing Catholic practices and traditions with the Bible. That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us, that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, welcome back.
Thank you, Tom.
As our listeners who have been hanging in here with us may know, we're going through the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. And if you're not familiar with Galatians, some believe that it was perhaps the first epistle that Paul wrote. And his concern was that those who he had led to the Lord by presenting the gospel of salvation, they were being really deluded by those individuals who came from Jerusalem, who were Jews, who may have professed to believe in Christ, but then they wanted to add works. They wanted to add circumcision. They said, yes, it's good to believe in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised. And, of course, they had some other ceremonial laws that they had added. So we're going to pick up with chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, Jim, let's go back to 11 here. The just shall live by faith. How do we understand that?
Well, here Paul is quoting Habakkuk 10:38. And he's bringing out this principle that has been known to the Jews, revealed to the Jews by God, that a man who trusts in God, believing the promises of God, by that faith shall live. And the great example of that is Abraham, who Paul mentions just a few verses earlier, who through his faith was justified by God.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that Paul also writes in the book of Romans, he writes about Abraham. Let me quote some verses here. Abraham was a righteous man before God, and because these Judaizers, as I mentioned earlier, they were trying to impose circumcision, but Abraham was saved by faith before circumcision, wasn't he, Jim?
Yes, he was, and Paul brings that out very clearly in the book of Romans. Abraham's a great person to study on this topic, Tom, because there's a very definite theological side to what we're talking about, but some people find the theology difficult, and I think that's why throughout the scriptures God gives us examples of the theology, and we find that in mm-hmm. Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
He's the example used in scripture of a man who is saved by faith, and if you follow his life through, you find that he was saved by faith long before he was given the sign of circumcision.
Mm-hmm. Or, Jim, before he was able to demonstrate certain things. For example, his attempted sacrifice of Isaac in obedience to God. But he was a man of righteousness before that. That was just demonstrated before men that he was a righteous man and that he was being obedient to what God had called him to do. So the scriptures tell us that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Jim, does that have more application than just initial salvation?
No, it doesn't, Tom, because really, as Christians, we must continue in our faith as we walk with God. The Christian life from beginning to end is a walk of faith.
Mm-hmm.
This was the problem that the Galatians were having. Paul brings this out earlier in the chapter, Galatians 3. You're saying, you know, when I was there, you understood that salvation was through faith. What happened to you?
Mm-hmm.
If you were saved by faith, doesn't it make sense that you would continue in faith? You weren't saved by the law. Why are you going back to the law now as if that was the means of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And again, in verse 12, there's a clear distinction. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, I think this is pointing out the impossibility that, look, you say you want to do these things in order to be saved, in order to justify yourself before God, but you have to do them perfectly. The law doesn't cut you any slack. This is what must be done. And as we know from James, certainly, that if somebody doesn't do something, if he fails to keep the law, if he misses the mark, he's guilty of all the law.
That's the nature of law. If the person was to go back to Exodus 19 and the chapters that follow, where God explains to Moses the contract of law, mm-hmm. It is definitely a contract of do's and don'ts, where God will reward you if you do what you should, and he'll punish you if you don't. Now, the law was never meant to be a means of salvation. It was God's order for the Jews living in the wilderness and later in Israel. It was to demonstrate to them, in part, their inability to live, even when God tells you everything to do, that they just couldn't do it. And mm-hmm. Probably the best example of this, Tom, is that after agreeing to do it, within 6 weeks' time, they had totally broken it in the building of the golden calf, and God brought upon them condemnation.
Right.
They couldn't even do it for a short period of time. So Paul brings the readers of the book of Galatians back to Abraham, who precedes the giving of the law by over 400 years, and says, well, how is Abraham saved? Was it not by faith? It wasn't by law keeping, as we'll see later in this chapter. The law didn't come till much, much later. So don't get confused with that.
Mm-hmm. This next verse, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now I want to go to the first part of that. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse being, no one could keep the law. Only Jesus himself, who was, perfect in every way, sinless in every way. Only he could do it. He could fulfill the law, but nobody else could.
Here, Tom, I'd encourage our listeners to go back to Leviticus chapter 26, where the curse of the law is spelt out. The opening verses of Leviticus 26 describe the blessings that would be upon them if they were to obey God. And the verses that follow, verses 14 and after, is the curse of the law, all the things that would happen if they don't obey the law. So in that sense, the law really did bring a curse upon the Jews, because if they didn't do it, they'd be under the condemnation of God.
Right. And they couldn't do it. It was impossible to do. That's why this is God's program. This is his plan. God gave us faith. I mean, this is our instrument. This is our vehicle to come into a relationship with him. And all of that, Jim, you're pointing to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, on the one hand, it has the law, but then it demonstrates through the sacrifices. It pointed to something else. Fine, the Jews could not keep the law, fulfill the law, but Christ, the Messiah, was going to save them from having to do that, because he was going to fulfill all of the law as well as provide himself as a sacrifice for us.
Here it might be good too, Tom, to mention that when Paul says Christ redeemed us from the curse of law, he's talking about himself and the Jewish people, for they who entered into the contract with God at Mount Sinai to keep that law and so came under its curse. And once you're under a contract, it's very hard to get out from under it.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to meet the terms of it. But as Paul brings out in Romans chapter 7, the Jew can come out from underneath that law by being united to Christ in his death for them. And in that sense, they can be bought out or brought out from under the curse of the law in Christ. He's redeemed
The
Jews who
exactly.
trust him from that curse.
Mm-hmm. There's another really graphic visual example of what this is talking about. Maybe you can help me here. I can't remember exactly where it is. But it's when the Israelites, this affliction came upon them for really grumbling, rebelling against God. And You know, I'm talking about when the serpent, the bronze serpent, was put on the pole and lifted up. Jim, do you remember where that is?
Yeah, that's in Numbers 21.
Mm-hmm. But the point being is that they were really under a curse, but this serpent, which, you know, God sent these serpents to really to bite them. And many had died through that. And in order to save themselves from that, they had to look at this bronze serpent that was put on a pole and lifted up. And they had to look upon this. Now, there's an act of faith. And the symbology here is that was a type of Christ, that he had become sin for us. And he was, you know, he was going to be hung on a tree. This was the curse. And he was going to take it away for us. So, Jim, do you think I'm pushing it on that one, or what do you think?
No, I don't. I think you make a very good point there, Tom. The Lord told Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. That's Numbers 21, verse 8. And the Lord Jesus refers to this in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And the very next verse, well known to all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
It's really a beautiful picture of salvation, sure, of Christ being lifted up and becoming sin for us, symbolized by that serpent,
mm-hmm,
that whoever looks upon him or believes in his saving death for us, that that person might live by that faith.
Right. You know, Jimmy, you go through the scriptures. The name of this program is According to God's Word. And as you get into God's Word, as you read these things, it's just wonderful how you see God's hand. These are God's words. This is his plan. And it's just a thrill to see how both the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is written by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Many men, certainly 40 men over a period of 1,500 years, were used to bring this book to us. But it's God's Word, and it's a thrill. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Once again, faith is the vehicle. Yes, we're saved by grace. It's according to his mercies he saved us. But the instrument is faith, and it's diametrically opposed to good deeds, works, liturgies, sacraments, all of those things that just get in the way. Well, they're really antithetical to God's salvation, the biblical gospel.
Tom, that's right. The blessing of Abraham can come even to the Gentiles through faith. This was part of the original promise that God made to Abraham. He said in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's the promise of the blessing and promise that God gave to Abraham, going beyond the Jews and coming to the Gentiles, that Gentiles too could be saved through faith in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Promise for all of us. We talk about Gentiles. If you don't understand that term, it simply means non-Jews. The Jews are God's chosen people. They were chosen and elect for a purpose of God. But salvation is for all. Again, the point, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And the basis for coming to know him is by faith, and only by faith.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, why don't you understand that you are going against the will of God by your antagonistic attitude toward Roman Catholics? Haven't you ever read John 17:21? Well, I'm going to read John, some verses from John 17, but I want to correct something here. I hope we don't give the impression that we are antagonistic toward Roman Catholics. I'm a former Roman Catholic. I have loved ones who are Roman Catholic today. And I don't think I'd be doing this. I know I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't have a compassion, a love for Roman Catholics. My heart here, and I'm sure yours, Jim, and Mike, when he's involved with us, and Greg as well, we do this because the love of Christ compels us to do it, and we want people to know, to have a heart for truth, not for some religious system, but for God's Word, God's truth, which Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's my heart. It's yours as well, right, Jim?
Yes, it is, Tom. Our motivation is the love of Christ that he gives us for all people, and especially for Roman Catholics, and is nothing more than we would want to see is that all these dear people would be enjoying Christ in heaven forever. And that's why this program is here, and our ministries, to help people understand the message of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me read these verses that this person is referring to. This is John chapter 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. But let me read the next two verses, because you really see the Lord's heart here. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Well, if you look at these verses, being in Christ, that's what we want for everybody. And you can only be one if you are in Christ. And you can only be in Christ if you have received his salvation on his terms, the way he lays it out, not according to men, not according to different perspectives, but according to God, according to his word.
The verse that precedes this is very important too, Tom. Just a couple verses back, John 17:17, the Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. And that's where we find true unity. As you mentioned, it's in Christ and it's in the truth. And when we're set apart in the truth, we'll be united. We have to find our unity in the truth, not despite the truth. Mm-hmm. And that's what concerns me about a lot of what's going on today amongst different Christian denominations. There's such a desire to be unified that they're willing to do it at the cost of truth. Whether we agree or not, the goal is to be unified. And that's not the prayer of the Lord Jesus. He said, sanctify or set them apart in the truth.
Mm-hmm. Jim, as you know, I attended a conference at Wheaton College in Illinois, which is an evangelical college. And the conference was called Catholics and Evangelicals in Conversation. And there were 14 speakers, 7 Roman Catholics, 7 evangelicals, names like J.I. Packer and Timothy George on the evangelical side, and Francis Cardinal George and Richard John Newhouse, Catholic priest, was certainly a cardinal as well. And from these speakers, this was a verse that they used over and over. So you could see, giving the benefit of the doubt, that they were sincere in what they wanted. They wanted unity. They wanted these, what they call traditions, which had been apart, particularly since the Reformation, so for the last 400 and some years. And they wanted to see more togetherness. As a matter of fact, this is based on an approach to reconciliation, which started back in 1994, which was called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. So it was a matter of trying to bring these groups, which had been at odds for a long time. And, Jim, I have to say, just on the surface, boy, this sounds like a really good thing. Why wouldn't we want to have all of us, you know, as Christ prayed here, that we could all be one? But there are problems with that, aren't there?
Well, I think we should begin by saying we respect the right of any person to practice their religion the way they want to. We're not criticizing that.
Mm-hmm.
But we are criticizing when people are saying that they represent evangelical Christianity and the message that we hold, when in fact they don't, and when they're saying there's agreement where there's none, doctrinally. I think it's honest to say, well, you know, where we have differences, well, let's recognize those differences, and let's seek to resolve those differences, but let's not just pretend that we're saying the same thing when we're not. That's mm-hmm. not honest.
Now, Jim, having sat through 2.5 days listening to all of these speakers, they said, yes, we recognize our differences, but to a speaker, every one, there was an assumption, some articulated, some not, but it was just the basis for what they were saying, was that we begin all of this recognizing that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we have differences, and some of them may be significant, but nevertheless, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what criterion would they use for something like that? To me, it could only be the gospel, an agreement on the gospel, right?
I fully agree, and I think what we need to do in cases like this is to do what Christ and the apostles did. That's why it's so wonderful that we're studying through the book of Galatians in this program, because that's what was happening in Galatia. A different gospel had come in, and the Apostle Paul disagreed. So what did he do? Did he say, well, let's just try and find some common ground? No, he rebuked them very strongly, saying in chapter 1, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. There's no compromise here. There's one gospel, and if you change it, it's a false gospel.
Right. And again, this was not Paul the man saying, oh, well, you know, I'm just a hard nose here, and I really want to make sure we dot our I's and cross our T's and so on. No, he was defending God's way of salvation. He's saying, look, this is not the gospel of men. No man, I didn't learn this from men. This is the gospel of Christ. He gave it to me. This is his way. He's our Savior. So the issue is pretty important because, as you said, twice in the first chapter of Galatians, Paul really rebuked, maybe a little hard, but he says, this gospel that you have received here, that is the Judaizers who have come in and have presented this addition to the gospel, it's another gospel. And he anathematized, he said, anyone who believes this false gospel is accursed. Pretty strong.
Yeah, I want to emphasize, I think you're absolutely right, Tom. This is not just the ideas of the Apostle Paul, but this is Scripture. This is
right.
The Apostle Paul moved along by the Holy Spirit. It's God speaking through his prophet Paul, placing God's judgment upon this false teaching that come into the churches of Galatia. And what we need to do as Christians today is to apply a biblical judgment to what's happening in our day. When we see the same thing happening to the gospel as happened in the churches of Galatia, we need to respond as God responded through the Apostle Paul, and we need to condemn it without compromise.
Mm-hmm. That's very simple. In Proverbs, it tells us there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. We can't do things man's way. We got to do it God's way. It's very simple.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0652. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.